And please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 to 15 in 1 Peter 1, but to give the context, I'll go back to verse 5 and begin reading there, but really it even goes back to verse 4. We have in verse 4 that phrase, become partakers of the divine nature, which is maybe a little difficult to understand, but really it's pointing to the fact that they've become Christians, and they have now a new nature which is from God, and that is pointing out what it means to be living according to that new nature. Now, verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities was blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. They have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things mind. There's a phrase that is used in regard to 9/11. You can find it on t-shirts. You can go online and order t-shirts that will have this phrase on them. It's a phrase that goes, we must never forget. We must never forget. Now, it's been used other times in other situations with regard to the Holocaust, the systematic destruction of the Jews by the Nazis. You can find that phrase used quite often as well. We must never forget. And as the phrase itself implies, there's a lesson so important that we dare not forget it. We dare not put it out of our minds and to forget what was so important. And we do tend to forget. 9/11 was only 6 years ago. But I wonder how many of us still recall that initial shock, the initial resolve we had that says something is wrong. And we need to ensure this doesn't happen again. And we must take steps to make sure it doesn't happen. But if you go on the internet, you can find articles that say we've made too much of 9/11. Others that say it's time to forget. No longer remember, but to actually forget 9/11. And others that say we need to find a common ground. We need to seek a common ground with those Muslim extremists. But we shouldn't destroy them. We should seek to reason with them. And my suspicion is that if we do forget, if we don't remember that shock, the horror that we had initially, that if we begin to let our guard down, we'll once again see something that happens in our land that will shock us and get us thinking, what's going on? And that would be terrible. That would be terrible if there's another disaster of greater proportions than 9/11 that happens in the next few years. But as we look at Scripture, there's something that's even worse. Rather than amnesia about 9/11, a greater disaster is spiritual amnesia that we might have. And really, as you look what Peter is calling his readers to, and he's calling us to as well, he's calling them in verses 12 to 15 to remember things that they have known, things that they have heard from the apostles, things that they have accepted when they become Christians and have been part of their lives, and yet they're called to remember, not to forget. And so the first point is, what are they to remember? What are we to remember? Well, it's pointed out in verse 12. It says, these things, the things that he's already written about, that he's written about some of the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. It really goes back to verses 5 to 7, and there I would say we have a ladder. You know, 8 steps on a ladder that would bring us to Christian maturity. And we're to remember those things. How do we become mature Christians? Where there's certain things that are built into your life. And he goes through and names them. He begins with the first rung on that ladder being faith. You can't grow in a Christian life unless you're a Christian, unless you have faith, unless you're trusting in Jesus Christ. And so it's there at the bottom. It's listed there first. It's foundational. But you don't stop there. It's not good enough just to have faith in Christ. To that, you're to add or supply moral excellence. And that word there in the Greek talks about the excellence of something to do, its responsibility. The excellence of a knife is in terms of its ability to cut. The excellence of a horse is in terms of its ability to run and not stumble. And the excellence of a Christ, of a Christian, is following Jesus Christ. Our excellence is how much do we resemble and follow Christ. Added to that, the third rung up the ladder is knowledge. A knowledge of the truth. And it's a theme throughout the book that we're to have knowledge of the truth. And next is self-control. That we're not to be controlled by our passions, our emotions, but to demonstrate self-control. Next is perseverance. And that's the idea that as pressure would come from outside, as there would be hostility at times, as there might be persecution, that we remain faithful. Next wrong is that of godliness. And this is what we might call practical religion. It's summarized in loving God and loving our neighbor. That we do those things in particular ways when our neighbor needs help. We're there to give assistance. When it's time to worship, we're there with God's people to worship. The next wrong is brotherly love. It's the word Philadelphia. It was a word that was used up until this time exclusively of the family. It was not used of people who were not blood relations to talk about the type of love and commitment that we have.
And in the New Testament, they take that word that is used explicitly of the family and says, within the family of God, we're to have that type of brotherly love toward one another. And then the final is love. It's the word agape love. It's a type of love that looks out for the best interests of the person. It looks for their needs and your own, rather than your own. And the ultimate example of that is Jesus Christ. And so as he talks about remembering these things, he's talking about these things that will lead us to Christian maturity, to Christian growth, and we're to be striving after them. And along with that, as you go on to the next verses, it really talks about the theme of faith and works, or grace and effort, of divine calling and human responsibility, that the two are set alongside each other as we look at those intervening verses. Salvation, we're told, is completely the work of grace by God, and yet the proof of that salvation is being all the more diligent to persevere in these qualities. Why is this so important? Why does what Peter want his readers and want us to remember these things? Well, you consider it. It's because nothing less than your eternal destiny rests on this. You will show that you've been called by God if you're diligently seeking after and seeing these things applied to your life. And if not, it brings in a sharp question: what do you truly believe? Second thing we're to remember in verse 12 is called the truth. And it's the truth, literally in the Greek. It's really pointing out there is a body of truth which the people to whom Peter writes had heard it and embraced it. They knew about it. They'd been established in it. There was a body of truth that they've come and embraced. At conversion, there were certain things they understood about who God was, who man was, and our sinfulness, about Jesus Christ and what he's done, about the way of salvation. And so there were many different paths to the truth, but there was one truth and one way to it. And today, unbelievers often dismiss Christians and Christian ideas with statements such as, well, that's your opinion. That's your idea. And oftentimes, Christians are deficit. Oh, what's the response to that? Well, that premise is false. There's a truth. It's not an opinion. It's not your opinion versus my opinion. What is the truth? And God has given us a truth. And believers from the first century on have embraced that truth. Or not. As verse 16 says, following some cleverly devised myths, some sort of made-up stories, like somebody who believes in Pinocchio being a real person. It's not like that at all. And Peter's going to make a very vigorous defense at the end of the chapter. There were the apostolic eyewitnesses, and there's the Old Testament witness of the prophets. That we can know for sure that there's a truth at what it is, and we can hold to it. And the Christian dare not be moved away from that truth. But instead, the encouragement is always to remember it. Always to have those truths at the forefront of your mind and of your thinking. And how might a well-meaning Christian begin to forget that truth? Well, one way is maybe just by being too busy. Too busy to read the Bible, to think about what it means. You have all these things going on in your life. and you have good intentions and you want to read the scriptures each day, you want to have family devotions with your family, but it just doesn't happen. Another way that it happens is by those who say, God told me. And it sounds very pious. And oftentimes Christians feel overcome and somebody says, well, God told me this or that. And yet what happens when that goes on and is allowed to go on and goes on for much time is what that person says replaces the Word of God. Remember what that person said, which is usually, I would say, coming from their own wills and own hearts and their own minds. And that replaces the Word of God. We're paying more attention to what this person said, God told me, than we are. Well, what did God say? Another way that's showing up today is in the craving for something new in Christian circles. We see it in preaching. We see it in worship services where the innovative is what people are desiring. Worship services that are seeker sensitive. The emergent church and a new paradigm for the churches and new perspectives on this and on that. Lloyd Jones rightly comments, the business of the church and the preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us a certain fundamental and eternal truths. The gospel is not new. It's been with us for 2,000 years. It is the truth. And that's what we need to pay attention to. And a Christian, whether in the first century or the 21st century, cannot settle for anything less than a rock solid foundation in that truth. The truth that's found in the Bible. It's often said that Christianity is a blind leap into the dark. But Peter is saying it's a step into the light, into the truth, into the glorious light of what God has said that's been verified by all that He said and done down through the centuries and recorded for us in His Word. And children, let me talk to you just for a second. Some of you know how to read, some of you are maybe just learning how to read, and some of you are maybe looking forward to read. Learn to read, and learn to read well, so that you can read what God has said. The most important thing you can do. And really, that's Peter's point. It's for to remember. We need to be people of the Word, people who remember, have read and remember what God has said. And you can begin doing that, even now. Well, the second point is, how should this remembrance be done? It's a very simple answer. Continually. As you look at verse 12, it says, always be ready. Verse 13, as long as I'm in this early earthly dwelling, and he's talking about the tent of our body, he knows that he's going to die soon. And in verse 15, you'll be able to recall these things to mind. And what he's saying in this passage is, although you as Christians know all these things, you've heard them, there's nothing new here. Remember, these are truths of such important level that we dare not forget them. And so he says, remember. And is that so different than what goes on all around us in life? You know, what does a coach do? You know, he takes the team on the field, and what does he do? They practice, they practice, they practice, they practice, they review. So they know exactly how to do it. It's a little tired of doing it. An airline, what do they do? They take the crew, the pilot, and the stewardesses, and they review, and they review, and they review. So if there's an emergency, the pilot doesn't have to think, now what do I do in a case like this? There's a plane coming toward me. What do I do? He knows immediately. He is to turn left and go up, and the other plane is to turn right and go down. And it becomes instinctive. And I recall from my driver ed days, and where I grew up in upstate New York, it would happen at least once during the school year, the semester, that there'd be a nice ice storm. And what did the driver ed teacher love to do on those days? He'd take us out, and on that sheer speed of ice, he'd have us going, and then he'd start the car to, and he had a steering wheel, so he'd get us, you know, going, swerving, and then we were to control that swerve. To learn how to steer out of a car that was swerving out of control. And we do it again and again and again until we got it, until we could do it without thinking. Now the frightening thing is the place he used was between the high school building and junior high building, and I've always wondered why anybody never hit one of the buildings. But he had us out there doing that. And it worked well. I maybe still don't remember as much as I did 35, 40 years ago. But then, from that time on, if I was on ice, I knew exactly what to do. Because he reviewed, and I remembered. Well, how do we as Christians deal with spiritual emergencies? A loved one dies. And a tragedy. The doctor comes into our room and says, you've got cancer. Well, since we have those truths of God drilled into us, as we remember those truths, as at the forefront of our thinking, we have what's necessary to respond to whatever God would bring into our lives. And Peter realizes that he is about to die. He wants these truths that are written down for us. So whatever we need to see them, whenever we're reminded, we can look them up and remember. And why is it crucial that we keep on remembering? Because no matter how close to the Lord we might have been in the past, and we may have had, you know, just an incredible experience, conversion, and closest to God, and you may have been a Christian for 25, 40, 50, 60 years. The danger is of wobbling, of being shaken, of not remembering the foundation well enough, and then something comes along. And notice in verse 13, he uses the word stir up. In the nature is we do need to be stirred up, to be reminded of those great truths. Well, we are forgetful people. And God helps us in our forgetfulness. Because God, as he knows who we are and what we are, has given us two structures that if we use them, will force us to remember. One is the weekly Sabbath, the weekly Lord's Day. That one day in seven that God has structured into his week where if we're observing it at all the right way, we're remembering the nature of God on that day, how worthy He is of praise. We're remembering His works of creation, His works of salvation. We're remembering our sin and how it separates us from God. We're remembering His Son and the work that He's done to save us. We're remembering the work of the Holy Spirit to convert and transform our lives. We're remembering God's Word, the Bible, how it's God's communication to us. If we neglect these things, if we neglect the Lord's Day, then we run an even greater danger of forgetting. And the second thing that God has given us so that we might remember is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper looks back, looks at the current, and looks forward. It looks at our present relationship with Christ and how we need to feed upon Him spiritually. It looks forward to the time when He will return to His second coming. But especially, it looks back. It looks back to His time here on earth. It looks back to His death and resurrection and all that it means. And so each time, each month as you celebrate it, God is building in reminders that you call to mind what He's done for you in Christ. As we think in terms of the application, let me suggest to you, one is a perennial concern to have something new and improved, to want to have our ears tickled, to find something new and exciting. And we can always find better applications, but the truth remains unchanging. And if it's new and improved, it's a lie masquerading as the truth. And such a teaching cannot save. We need to hold fast to the Word of God. And second, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and yet every time we do it, it really is a ceremony that its meaning is to remember. That calls us to remember what Jesus Christ has done. To receive help, to receive grace in this present day, and look forward to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the truth. The fact that there is but one truth, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And even though we know these things, that when a person becomes a Christian, they embrace that truth. Yet we can have spiritual amnesia. We can begin to forget. We can look for something new and innovative rather than desiring that truth which You've passed down to us. Help us to remember, to delight in the truth, especially as we partake of Lord's Supper. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.